I don't. All my books out here.
How's everyone doing this morning?
Good.
Hopefully better, right?
Nice.
I know some people were sick, so. All right. I'm on, right?
You are on.
Now, the camera's facing down. Is that right? That's cool. Or it doesn't matter to me. But
yeah.
Cool. Yeah. Awesome. All right, we are in Parashat Vayiki, and he lived, and Jacob lived. The readings, we've kind of already gone over, Bereshit 47, 28 through 50, 26. Again, for the newcomers online, Ariel Abir, aka Ner Yarok. Date and time, Shabbat Kodesh, the 18th of Tevet is today. Thanks for everyone who had patience last week. We had technical difficulties, but thanks to those who were able to make it work out this week to have it run smoothly. So, the dedication for the drash will be Refuah Shlema to the Cogdill family. Am I saying that right? Esther Har and Christy Barnes and family.
Amen.
Thank you, Hashem.
Amen.
Yes, amen. Let's see. Let's say the bracha and we will begin.
Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kadishenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivenu la'asuk b'dvaro Torah, v'yariv nei Adonai Eloheinu et devar Toratak b'apinu uv'pea amecha bet Israel. V'yana anaknu v'tzitzenu v'tzitze amecha bet Israel kulanu yadea shemecha v'almado Torah tak lishma. Baruch ata Adonai halamo Torah liyamo Israel.
Amen.
Baruch ata Adonai Elohim Mekolam, Asher Bakar Banu Mabal Mamim Unutanu Lanu Et Torato, Baruch ata Adonai, Batena Torah.
Amen.
All right, so to kind of get the flow and the joy, if you don't mind, I got a joyous, a Jewish kind of funny, quick joke to get ourselves, as we're davening and we're getting reading the Torah portion, it should be very intense with the fear of Shemayim and Hashem. So, anyways, here it goes. Relieved to get a break in her day as Erev approached, Etsy jumped in to answer the phone. "Darling, how are you?" says the mom. "This is Mama." Etsy. "Oh, Mama, I'm having a terrible day. The baby's upset, the dishwasher's broken, I haven't gone shopping yet, and I banged my shin. It's hard for me to I'm hobbling around now, and the house is a mess. On top of it all, the Silversteins are coming tonight for dinner, and I don't know how to get it all done." Mom says, "Darling, Mom's got this. Sit down, do absolutely nothing for 30 minutes except relax. I will do the shopping, clean up the house, cook dinner, and have a wonderful repairman for the dishwasher come first thing Yom Rishon, and I'll take the baby for a stroll while you're relaxing. So stop crying. Mom is taking care of everything. In fact, I'll even call Moshe at the office and tell him to come home early and help us out for once." As he says, "Moshe? Who's Moshe?" Mom, "Why? Moshe, your husband. This is 564-7721, correct?" "No, it's 564-7712. "Oh, I'm sorry. I have the wrong number." Short pause. "Does this mean you're not coming over?" All right, and into the drash. Okay, the gematria, Vayiki, the Aleph Bet, Vav Yud Chet Yud. This is the shortest sidra of Bereshit, the 12th weekly Torah portion, 12th Shabbat from Simchat Torah, and the last Sefer. So we have quite a bit here packed in. There's a lot of mitzvot, one including the recitation of the Shema. And Yaakov lived, Vayiki, in the land of Mitzrayim for 17 years. So why such a precise number of years? And as is common, the sages were asking this question. One of them was Baal Tarum, in the 15th century, and he made the following observation. These 17 years, the gematria of the word Tov, found within the word the number 17, good, that he had reunited with his son Yosef. These are the best of Yaakov's life. Plus, we also see from the 17 years spent with his son Yosef before he was sold into slavery, totaling 34. A Tov and Tov, the opening word by Ki and he lived, not ironically, has the same numerical value of 34. Overview. Yaakov requested a proper burial in Canaan, Yaakov's blessing over Yosef's sons, and then his own sons. His death and burial, and lastly covering Yosef's own death as well. Sounds depressing, but definitely it's not. Actually, it's all about life, and that's why we begin the Parsha with, and he lived.
Amen.
So we're going to dive into the first three readings, the first three aliyahs, not touching the last few for the sake of time, in order to create a beautiful tapestry which strengthens your emunah and bitakon and Hashem through his Mashiach ben Yosef. Just as we see in the Brit HaShah, the quotes laid down within the Yigeretz and the Sorah, we see that the passages are simply taken out, and it seemed to be out of context, but the whole idea, according to the readers, or the hearers of that time, and the readers, I guess later on, was that they knew right away, they connected it in, and they linked them up to what was the context, what were they pulling it out from, the Torah, Netivim, Ketivim, etc. So we encourage you guys to do obviously likewise, as I will be laying down a lot of sections and drops from there as well. So I'll also be viewing this story from a topological perspective, seeing Yosef as the shadow of Mashiach, Yosef's two sons as those entering the Torah through the covenant while in exile and unknown to Israel's patriarchy, Yaakov as Hashem, our father, in Shemayim, and Yosef's 11 brothers as past and present leaders and heads of Israel. The Aliyah number one. Reading 47, 28 through 48, 49. We see, now mainly focused on the one passage here, 48, 5. And now your two sons shall be mine, like Reuben and Simeon. So on that pasuk, they say, why is Yaakov giving an inheritance like to the two sons from Manasseh, like Reuben and Simeon? What privileges, what merit did they receive? And there's different commentaries as to what that may have been. And so you have in the Gemara read from Genesis 48:2, one portion above your brothers, to mean that like a firstborn son, Yosef received a double portion. Bea answered that Genesis 48:5 demonstrates that Yaakov intended that Yosef would get two full portions, even as Reuben and Simeon. Rabbi Hilbo asked Rabbi Shemuel Bar Namini why Yaakov took the firstborn's birthright from Reuben and gave it to Yosef. The Gemara answers by citing Genesis Bereshit 49:4 to show that Reuben lost the birthright when he defiled Yaakov's bed. Similarly, because Yosef cared for Yaakov, Yaakov chose to give it to Yosef. So we see this paralleled in obviously Mashiach Yeshua. He's the begotten son, and he had given his life for ransom for many, as we see in Isaiah 53. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many who will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. And that is, we know, in some commentaries, the strong relates to the strong in emunah, strong in observance and guidance of the Torah. Because he has poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with transgressors, he has borne our sins of many, and has made intercession for the transgressors. So we see this also in Ephesians 2, where it speaks about, you know, one time you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope without Elohim in the world. But it says, through the reconciliation and through Mashiach Yeshua, the suffering servant, we've been brought near by his death and sacrifice and made reconciliation, us both to Hashem in one body through the cross, through the stake of the cross, thereby killing the hostility between us and Hashem. And he came and preached peace or shalom to us who were far off and shalom to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the in one ruach to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints, Kodeshim, and members of the household of Hashem, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Mashiach Yeshua himself being the cornerstone, which we kind of touched upon 2 weeks ago. So it's also can be found in Mishlei 17:2, where it says, the Eved Meskel, the wise servant, shall rule over a ben, that is a son that causes shame, and shall have a share of a nakalah, or a blessing upon among the Chaim, the Akim, the brothers. So we see that that the door is open for Gentiles to come into the covenant while they're in exile. They see Yosef, they know of Yosef, and it's through the message of the Brit HaShah that is taking place, and they enter into covenant, and they, if they are faithful in the house of Yosef, that they will be among their brothers in the inheritance.
Amen.
Now that carries on when it comes, let's see here. So we see that, I guess, to carry on to, it's all that I'm covering is, it's pretty much the blessings of Yosef's sons. And there's so much, but we'll just keep concentrating on that. 48:10, Yaakov said, bring them to me. So Yosef brought them near. And this is what brings our next point. Know that all these points are will tie in together. So the phrase, bring them near to me. So Yosef brought them near. That's said twice. And if you recall, in, I think it is a reference or commentary to Bereshit 40, let's see, 45:4, when it comes to Yosef and having his brothers come near to him. And one of the commentators speaks about how they actually, obviously, they pushed out everyone in the room that was not from the immediate family, and he actually showed him the circumcision, the sign of circumcision. And so, too, we can see that it's through the covenant and converting into Judaism through Mashiach Yeshua that we are circumcised both at heart and also physically. And so possibly within Ephesians, we have that. We know that in the promises in Ezekiel, we have in Isaiah as well, there'll be no unclean thing or no uncircumcised will enter your gates. So if it's not now, most certainly when Mashiach returns, just like Yeshua in the wilderness had to circumcise again the children of Israel, so Mashiach will most certainly make that happen.
Yes.
So let's go on to the second Aliyah. What was the reason for Yaakov's adopting Yosef's sons? It's one of the questions. 48:12. Yosef removed them from his knees and prostrated with his face to the ground. We see that it says removed from the knees. Why were the children found between Yosef's knees? The phraseology in that, I also connected up and considered the fact of the promise of Yehuda and how his tribe and his lineage, that the rulership would not depart from between his knees until Shiloh comes or until Mashiach comes. So we see there's a governmental aspect to that phraseology. And then it says also, at the end, it says, and so Yosef brought, and Yosef prostrated himself with his face to the ground to Yaakov. Even though Yosef was viceroy of Mizraim, he was the head and really ruler. He also was able to sustain Yaakov and his family. Nonetheless, he prostrated himself down to someone outwardly as less than himself. At the same time, he was less because he came after him. And we see that in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, and the end will come when the hands, when he, Mashiach, hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, this clearly does not include the one who has put everything under him. And when all things have been subjected to him, the Mashiach, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put all things under him, so that God may be all and all. And we continue, 48:16, may the angel that has redeemed me from all evil bless the lads, and may my name be declared upon them, and may they proliferate like fish. Amen. So there's three sections here. Blessing of the lads, may my name be declared upon them, and may they proliferate like fish. The blessing of the lads, young sons. We are sons of God if we follow his mitzvot and believe in Mashiach Yeshua. We will be called sons of God, as we see in the Beatitudes, that all the promises of the covenant are through obedience to the covenant and also through belief. And may my name be declared upon them, and may they proliferate like fish. So, let's see. Okay, so one of the commentaries here shows Rabbi Yohanan said that he would sit at the gate of the bathhouse, the mikvah, and when Jewish women came out, they would look at him, Yerz Yosef, and have children as handsome as he was. The rabbis asked whether he was not afraid of the evil eye for being so boastful. He replied, the evil eye has no power over the descendants of Yosef. Citing the words of Bereshit 49:22, Yosef is a fruitful vine, and a fruitful vine above the eye, that is the Aliyah Ayin. Rabbi Abahu taught that one should not read Aliyah Ayin by a fountain, but Aliyah Ayin raising above the eye. Rabbi Yehuda, or some say Rabbi Yossi, said, son of Rabbi Hanina, deduce from the words, and let them, the descendants of Yosef, multiply like fishes, the gedigu, in the midst of the earth, just as a fish, dagim, in the sea, are covered by water, and thus the evil eye has no power over them, so the evil eye has no power over the descendants of Yosef. Alternatively, the evil eye has no power over the descendants of Yosef, because the evil eye has no power over them, over the eye that refuses to enjoy what it did not belong to. Potiphar's wife, as reported in Bereshit 39:7-12. We also know that one of the greatest mitzvot among the ten utterances is do not steal, because all the other mitzvot can be found within the do not steal. Wow. We also see that just as the woman who didn't have a husband, or at least we don't in the context or the commentary know, They had children by Yosef, and they're as beautiful as he. So what is the beautiful aspect represents godliness, character, the character traits, the aura, the attitude of Yosef and his children. Let it be so for us as well. So we see that the water, we know water, the commentary, the water represents the Torah. So as long as we're in Torah, we're dedicated, and we're focused in, at least during our prayers and our Torah study and Shabbat, and we're not contaminated by Mitzrayim. So much of that, the restrictions, right? Mitzrayim speaks about, it's the word. Those main times are utmost important, right? To stay pure and stay faithful to Hashem. We also see that as Yeshua spoke to his disciples, he says, come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So it correlates with the fish, as abundant as the sea, that through Yosef, he will have many offspring. He says, if a kernel of wheat does not fall to the ground and dies, it will remain alone, but if it dies, then it will bear much fruit. And so it's during this time in exile that we are to make that our mission and our goal. Okay, and then lastly, So you're into the third Aliyah, 48:20. But you, Israel, bless. But you shall, Israel, bless, saying, "May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." So when the question says, why would Ephraim and Manasseh be the primary hallmark and models for all preceding generations of men? We see that. That they had unity among themselves. If I can find the source for that one. Yeah, so contemporary Israeli Rabbi Mordechai Elion Shlita, who wrote that Ephraim and Manasseh are the first pair of brothers in the Bible who do not see each other as competitors. They do not struggle for power in the dynamic, as a family never seems to be the source of great difficulty in either of their lives. By blessing of our children like Ephraim and Manasseh, we seek to bestow upon our children the legacy of shalom and harmony between our brothers. Yes. You know, as Tehillim says, when two brothers dwell in unity, there is the blessing. This is another interpretation by the 19th century Israel rabbi Shemuel Hamner, notes that Ephraim and Manasseh grew up in Egypt, unlike the patriarchs who grew up in Israel. Ephraim and Manasseh maintained their distinct identity as Israelites, even though they lived in a place where they were surrounded and outnumbered by the Egyptians and their gods. The ability to remain faithful to Judaism, even when it is a struggle, is a legacy that we want to pass on to our children as well. And the last of that Aliyah section, this is what the commentary says. It says, according to Bereshit 48:21, Rabbi Yossi's nephew taught that as he was dying, Yaakov gave his sons three signs by which his descendants might recognize the true Redeemer. So one, he would come using, as Yaakov did, the word I, Anoki. Aleph, Nun, Chet, Kaf, Yud, sorry. Two, he would appoint elders for the people. Three, he would say to the people, "God remember you," as Joseph did in Bereshit 50:24. Rabbi Hanua omitted the word Anoki and substituted God's special secret name, the Shem HaMeforosh, Maresh. And the Tetragrammatons, right. And also, there's different, I guess, forms of that. There's 22 letters. 72 letters is probably the biggest one we have. So the first point about coming using Yaakov, as Yaakov did, the word I. We see with Yeshua in Yochanan 18. They went to him, went forward and said to him, he said to them, when they were in Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Who are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Yeshua of Nazareth." He said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Now there he said to them, "I am he." He drew back and fell to the ground. So, fell to the ground. There's power in speaking the word, power in the name. And we see that in Jewish history. Even the 72-letter name of God is highly important. Sefer Hazel, a key but often missing component to the magical practices in the lesser key of Solomon. It is derived from Shemot 14:19-21, and to produce which references the 72 names of three letters. The method was explained by Rashi in Sukkah 45a. Kabbalists and occultist legends state that the 72-fold name was used by Moshe to cross the Red Sea, great miracle, and that it can grant later holy men, saints, the power to cast out demons, heal the sick, prevent natural disasters from occurring or stopping them, right? Even as Yeshua did with the Sea of Galilee and other times, he healed the sick, cast out demons, freely receive, freely give, right? So he sent out his apostles, likely, possibly, with this name, the name of Hashem, and even killing his enemies, is also happens through the using of the name. We see in The Antiquities of the Jews, Book 7, by Eusebius, it says, Yeshua's remark makes it clear both that the Jewish exorcists, those who cast out demons, existed in his day, and that they were apparently successful in driving out such. The first century Jewish historian says this, "Now the sagacity and the wisdom that which God bestowed upon Solomon was so great that he exceeded the ancients. And God also enabled him to learn that skill which expels demons, which is the science useful and sanative to men. He composed such incantations also by which distempers are alleviated. And he left behind him the manner of using casting out demons by which they drive away demons, so that they never returned. And this method of cure is of a great force unto this day." And he gives an example where a man put a ring that had a foot on one of the sorts mentioned by Solomon to the nostril of a demonic, the one who was demon-possessed, after which he drew out the demon through his nostrils. So other commentary speaks upon Solomon's ring and the power that instilled within it. "And when the man fell, immediately he abjured him and returned to him no more, making still mention of Shlomo, and reciting the incantations which he composed. When this was done, the skill and wisdom of Solomon was shown very manifestly, for which reason it is that all men may know the vastness of Solomon's abilities, and he was a beloved of God," at least during most of his life. So, we see that this is obviously done through the hands of Yeshua the Mashiach as well. So the second point is that he appointed elders of the people. So we know that Yeshua went out into the wilderness and prayed for a whole night, and he to gain discernment and new wisdom by the Ruach through Hashem and Torah to select 12 men specifically. Judas was one of them, but who was destined to be betrayed, he was the one that was destined to destruction through his betrayal. But nonetheless, Yeshua appointed them, and we know that he says that if you follow me, you will also sit on 12 tribes, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we know this is taking place. Obviously, it could take place in the future. They will be resurrected, and we know in Revelations as well that they are the gates to the new Yerushalayim, restoration of it. So the third point, he would say to the people, "God remember you," as Yosef did in Bereshit 50:24. We see this in Yochanan. We see this in Luke 1:54-55. "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." And then in 69:73, "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and he said that through his holy prophets of long ago, the salvation from our enemies and from the hands of those who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember this holy covenant, the oath he swore to our fathers Abraham." So it's through the coming of Mashiach Yeshua that this has been manifest and made known. So this kind of summarizes all the notes that kind of intertwine. There's obviously more, but I'm not going to hit on those. So some summary takeaways. In closing, there is a common slogan being used often today, which is "Make America Great Again." And the question must follow is how do we do that?
How?
Right? So I have 8 points. Seven numerically is seven. 7 days each week. The eighth is unto eternity. So let's just cover these quickly. Not the only ones, but definitely first and foremost. It says, from learning and driving into this weekly's parsha, we can deduce from the following: 1, we must make the fear of God great again.
Amen.
2, we must make self-control and modesty great again.
Amen.
3, we must make genuine, deep, transparent, and lasting relationships great again, face to face, not a bunch of people on Facebook or MySpace or whatever you have. Let it be face to face, boots on the ground. Okay, four. We must make the covenant of marriage under the chuppah great again.
Yes.
We must make family, parents, fathers, and mothers great again in the eyes of their children and the eyes of society.
Yay.
And then six. We must make the gospel the covenantal blessings and the covenantal cursings and everything instilled in that and the words of Torah life great once again.
Amen.
Seven, we must make the final geula, the restoration of Israel and the Olam Haba great again.
Amen.
And eight, above all, we must make HaKadosh Baruch Hu and his Mashiach greatest among them all.
Amen.
Final remarks, and through enacting these principles laid down in our daily lives today, may we merit to see Hashem bring about the final geula, the rebuilding of the Ben Mikdash, and the ingathering of his people from exile, with the coming of Mashiach, speeding our days. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai.
Amen.
Send Mashiach now. And as we stand with the Sefer Torah, Chazak, Chazak, v'nitz kazeh.
Yasher Koach.